I also like to express my wholehearted gratitude to Pastor Larry, if I can call him Pastor Larry. I always like, in America, we always go by the first name, isn't it true, Larry? And they have become such good friends, we always go by the first name. And I thought it was a very challenging message this morning to call one another friends, because after all, when we are the friends of Jesus, we are one another friends, isn't it true? You know, when I got there to study at the Vatican, I was reminded of the fact that I was no longer a heretic. I was a separated brother, because as I grew up in Italy, I was always a heretic, Protestant, heretical Protestant. And when they accepted me, he said, "We are glad that a provision has been made by the Second Vatican Council whereby you can accept it as a separated brother." And I asked them, "Could you explain to me how can I be a brother and yet separated? If we are brothers in Christ, you know, if we are part of the family of God, how can there be a separation?" It's almost a contradiction of terms. And I think that Larry was helping us this morning to understand that when we accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. And I like to call you this morning brother and sister, not necessarily because you may be a member of my Seventh-day Adventist Church, but we have a common elder brother that unites us together. Isn't it true? I was impressed by the thought that we should emphasize the commonalities, what we share in common. And you know, I was asking myself the question as I was listening this morning, what is it that makes the Sabbath such a unique doctrine that builds such a bond of unity, such a bond of fellowship, such a bond of brotherhood? And I was trying to find an answer for myself, and I don't know what you think of it, but somehow I feel that the reason why this gathering this morning is so unique, the reason why we find so much commonality, such a depth bond of fellowship, I believe is perhaps because the Sabbath is, of all biblical truth, of all biblical doctrine, is what expresses our commitment to God, our commitment to our Savior in such a concrete and tangible way by the consecration of our time to Him. Being a symbol of commitment, when you and I are committed to the same Savior, then we are also committed to one another. You follow me what I'm trying to say? And I really think this is perhaps why such an organization, such as the Friends of the Sabbath, can have such a tremendous impact in our life, because after all, we have come together, as we have seen before, from Tasmania, you know, from Western Australia, the North, South, some of us from the United States, and yet we feel one because we share the same commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like to lead you in a very practical meditation on how we can keep the Sabbath in such a way that we can gain the greatest blessings out of it. I have a dozen of presentations on the Sabbath, some of them more theologically oriented. The one I have chosen for this morning is my favorite one. It's a meditation where I like to contemplate, reflect with you how on and through the Sabbath we can experience more fully the presence, the peace, and the rest of Christ in our lives. I believe with all my heart, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that if ever there was a time when we needed the blessings of the Sabbath, such time is today. Do you believe that? We live in a tension-filled and restless society, a society where people are seeking for inner peace and rest by taking pills, drugs, vacation. Some come to Australia, to the golden Gold Coast, as you call it. Other of you Australians want to find peace, renewal, realignment, perhaps going to Hawaii or to the United States. And experience tells us, however, that inner peace and rest is to be found not through fantasy islands, not through fabulous places, not through magic pills, but in the right relationship with the person of our Lord and Savior who says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Isn't it beautiful? Inner peace and rest is not a human achievement. It's a divine gift. It is something that we experience when we enable our Savior to bring harmony and peace to our life. Like the various components of a choir need the direction of a maestro to unite them together to produce some harmonious music, so I believe that we need the direction of our Master and Savior Jesus Christ, the only one that can bring harmony, peace, and rest to our life. This morning, I would like to consider with you three ways in which you and I, on and through the Sabbath, can express this commitment to God, can experience this rest, renewal, realignment in our life. The three points of my sermon are very simple. Hopefully this will help all of us remember them. First of all, we like to look at the Sabbath as an opportunity that God provides us to serve Him. That is the first point of my sermon, the Sabbath as service to God. Secondly, we like to look at the Sabbath as an opportunity that God provides us to serve ourselves, to experience physical, mental, and spiritual renewal. And lastly, we like to look at the Sabbath as an opportunity that God provides us to reach out to those who are hurting, to those who are needing. First and foremost, I find that the Sabbath has been given to us by God to provide us with time and opportunity to serve Him. Repeatedly, the scripture reminds us that the seventh day is holy unto the Lord our God. Obviously, we serve God every day, don't we? Yes, we do. But there is a difference between our weekday service to God and our Sabbath service to God. What's the difference? I like to think of our weekday service to God as the Martha type of service. You know what I mean? You remember what Martha did when Jesus came to visit her and her sister there in Bethany? She got busy to prepare the food and the place to make Jesus comfortable. Basically, that is what we do during the week. We are meeting the many demands of life, so we serve our Savior in a kind of a subconscious way. But when the Sabbath comes, I believe that we serve our Lord in the Mary type of service. You remember what Mary did? She laid aside everything to give priority to Jesus, to sit at His feet and be instructed by the Savior. I believe that this act of resting on the Sabbath, this act of resting for God on the Sabbath, it's a very profound act of worship. It's an act of worship that is not exhausted in the 1 or 2 hours we spend together in a corporate worship experience such as this, but it's an act of worship that lasts for 24 hours. I remember the day when there at the Vatican, we were discussing in a classroom the crisis of the Lord's Day. And the proposal that was being debated, that was being discussed, was to resolve the crisis of the Lord's Day, because in Italy there is only 3% of Catholics that go to Mass regularly on Sunday. 97% only go to Mass 3 times on their life, when they are hatched, matched, dispatched. You know what that means? When they are baptized, married, and buried. Those are the 3 trips they make to church, you know? And so they were discussing, what can we do to resolve the crisis of the Lord's Day? And the proposal was to anticipate the Sunday Mass to Saturday night, a proposal that has been implemented in the Catholic Church. By the way, there are also many evangelical churches that are following suit. A recent issue of the Sunday magazine, which I received complimentary from the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States, has an article entitled Saturday Night Live at Church. And it says that in the United States there are already about 4,000 evangelical churches, including the largest one, the Willow Creek Community Church in suburban
from Chicago with 15,000 members who have a Saturday night service to accommodate the yuppies. You know what that means? Those upper scale, upper class couples who don't want to bother on Sunday morning to get out of bed so they can fulfill their worship obligation on Saturday night. And so that on Sunday morning they can enjoy the rest of their sanctuary bed rather than of God's sanctuary. Well, they were discussing this very crisis of the Lord's Day while I was there as a student at the Gregoriana. And after they debated back and forth the plus and minuses of anticipating the Sunday Mass to Saturday night, I remember my professor asking me the question, Sam Bakayoki, how do you relate in your own Adventist church to the crisis of the Lord's Day? Well, I said, thank you for asking me, because as I told you last night, they told me that I could only speak if I was interrogated. That was the agreement I had to make on the day of my acceptance. They did not want me to do any proselytizing. So whenever they asked me a question, I always welcomed it as an opportunity to be able to articulate my faith. So I told my professor, thank you for giving me the opportunity to address this question. But I can see that there is a fundamental difference between your understanding and our understanding of the Lord's Day. It's not just a matter of a difference of names or of numbers, but it's a difference of understanding of what the Lord's Day is all about. For you, from what I gather, dear friends, it seems to me that for you the Lord's Day is an hour, is the Mass precept, is the hour of the Mass. And when you have fulfilled the Mass precept, basically you have fulfilled your Sunday keeping obligation. But for us, as I said, the Sabbath keeping is not just going to church. The essence of Sabbath keeping for us is the consecration of the Sabbath time to God. We worship God on the Sabbath not just by attending Sabbath school and divine service, but by giving priority to God in our thinking and in our living during the 24 hours of the Sabbath. In fact, I said, whether we participate in a worship service or whether we participate in an informal fellowship, recreation, visitation, or whatever, all of it for us is an act of worship, because it springs out of a heart who has decided to honor God on his holy day. He should have seen his face, the face of my classmate. Do you mean to say that all of your Adventist members consecrate their Sabbath time to God? Well, I said, I cannot speak for everybody in every church. There are those who don't practice what they profess, but that is our theological understanding of the Sabbath. Isn't it true? For us, the Sabbath is not just going to church. Unfortunately, there are some who interpret that way. Even in my own Seventh-day Adventist church, there are those whom I call closet Adventists. As soon as they go home, they hang their Sabbath clothes in the closet. That's the end of Sabbath keeping. But that is not Sabbath keeping. That is Sunday keeping. You follow me? Sabbath keeping has two prerequisites. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How? Number one, by working 6 days. 6 days, thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Did you know that that is part of the Sabbath commandment? We forget about that. That's part of the Sabbath commandment. If we don't work during the week, if we don't get our work done, if we loaf around during the week, when the Sabbath comes, we are more bored than usual. Isn't it true? If we really want to have something to celebrate when the Sabbath comes, we must be sure that we set some goals and accomplish something. God finished this work. And if we have completed certain tasks, we can enter into the Sabbath with a certain sense of accomplishment of what, by God's grace, you and I have been able to do during the 6 days that have gone by. That is the preparation, so to speak, the prerequisite to enter into the Sabbath. But the essence of the actual Sabbath keeping is what? Consecrating the Sabbath time to God. This is very interesting. I don't know if we always have understood this, that the essence of Sabbath keeping is the consecration of time. Why? Why is God asking for our Sabbath time? Does God need our Sabbath rest? Does God need our weekdays work? Obviously not. Why is God asking for our Sabbath time? I believe that the answer is rather simple, really. Because time is the essence of our life. Our life is a measure of time. The way we use our time is indicative of our priority. If you don't care for somebody, you have an easy excuse. What do you say? I'm sorry, but I don't have time. Have you ever used that excuse? My kids use it with me all the time as they grow up. I always ask my three children, now they have grown, Loretta, Danny, Gianluca, can you help Daddy? I'm trying to get all of this letter closed and the shipment done before 5 o'clock, which is the closing time of the post office in the United States. And usually they always help me. They have been very helpful to me through the years. But sometimes they say, Daddy, you always think we have nothing to do. We have a test to prepare for tomorrow. I cannot just help you now. Well, if you cannot help me, let's see if Mommy can help me. She's the last resort. When everything fails, ask Mommy. She said yes to me 32 years ago. She hasn't said no ever since. Thank God for such a dedicated wife, you know. But you know what happens? Few minutes later, I see a special friend ringing the bell, and there is my daughter or my sons in the family room sitting down, yakking and yakking and yakking away. 1 hour goes by, 2 hours goes by. They seem to have all the time in the world. So I ask them, how can you explain it to me? You told me that you couldn't give me 5 minutes. You were too busy to prepare for a test. Now you have been talking for 2 solid hours. How could you explain it to me? Very simple. Daddy, you must understand. He or she is special to me. Do you mean to say that I'm not special to you? Is that what you're trying to tell me? No, no, obviously not. But what is the point? What is the point I'm trying to make? That when we like somebody, when we love somebody, even if we are plenty busy, we take time. We make time for that person. Is it true? And this is why, dear fellow believers, brothers and sisters and friends, this is why the Sabbath is so vital, is so critical, is so crucial in this final hour of world history. Because we live today in a very self-centered society. Isn't it true? People are interested in what pleases them, not in what pleases God. And I believe the Sabbath challenges us to be a God-centered man, God-centered women. As you and I, on and through the Sabbath, give priority to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we show in a concrete and tangible way that God really counts in our lives. I was thinking this morning of a recent experience I had with the minister of the Church of God. Now, this is not the United Church of God. This is a Pentecostal Church of God. I don't know, do you have in Australia a Pentecostal Church of God? Have you ever heard of one in this country? This gentleman wrote to me a letter one day. He says, I had the pleasure of reviewing your enlightening book from Sabbath to Sunday, which an Adventist lady loaned me. I would like to have a copy for my own library. No minister library can be complete without such a wonderful book. Mamma mia, this sounds really great, doesn't it? And then he says in the last paragraph, from my short review of your book, I believe that this will become one of my best tools in helping my church members to become seven-day Sabbath keepers, as this is something I have been working on for some time. Mamma mia, when I got this letter, I couldn't believe my eyes. Hey, look, here is a Church of God minister who is asking me for my dissertation because he feels that this is going to help him out, not only himself, but his congregation to become seven-day Sabbath keeper. You can be sure I fulfilled this request immediately. In fact, I sent him not just, you know, my dissertation from Sabbath to Sunday, but my other two books, you know, Divine Rest and the Sabbath in the New Testament. And just to be sure, I added my cassette of my Sabbath seminar, made a little package, mail it all. And you know what happened? 3 months later, on a Sunday morning, I get a telephone call from an Adventist minister from Pontiac, Michigan. He says, "Sam, do you remember sending a package of Sabbath material to Reverend John Rogers of the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana?" "Yeah, surely. I have been wondering what has happened." "You don't have to wonder anymore. Yesterday he joined our church on profession of faith. He would love to come and visit and talk with you. By the way, during the last 5 years, I have seen over 200 clergymen of different denominations and scholars accept the Sabbath, become 7-day Sabbath keepers. And last night there was Pastor Price from the Waitara Church. He got a bit excited about some of the experiences I was sharing. And he said, why don't you share some experiences on Wednesday night? That is at the Waitara Church. And I have some incredible experiences. I could go on for the whole night. I think I will share perhaps for an hour or so. I want to open up the floor for some discussion as well. But I had even a Catholic bishop from Brooklyn, New York. He invited me at his baptism as the guest of honor because he felt that my research had been instrumental in helping him to accept the Sabbath and become 7-day Sabbath keepers. And if some of you would like to hear some of these experiences, and you are still in town by Wednesday night, if you can find the Waitara Church, I have an address somewhere, but somebody else might be able to help you more than I can. At any rate, let me tell you the story of this Church of God minister. He asked, the pastor mentor, the Adventist pastor who, invited him to our church, who the previous Sabbath invited him, accepted him on profession of faith, asked if they could come to visit me at Andrews, because John Rogers, the name of this minister, wanted to have a chat with me. I said, by all means, I'm teaching in the morning, I'm free in the afternoon, you are most welcome to come. And both of them came. We spent 3 hours together. I asked this new brother in Jesus Christ, John Rogers, that is his name, "John, tell me, what difference has the Adventist message, the Sabbath message, made to your life, to your ministry, to your relationship with the Lord?" And do you know what he said? He said, "Sam, I want you to know, first of all, that I was a Christian before joining the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I loved the Lord and pleaded with my congregation every Sunday morning to make a fuller commitment to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But," he said, "after I came to understand the Sabbath, and after I learned on and through the Sabbath to consecrate my time and life to God, now," he says, "I feel that I'm offering to God not just lip service, but the service of my total being." What do you say to that? Isn't it beautiful? This was a testimony coming from a gentleman, a minister, who was a Christian, who had been a Christian, and yet he found that on and through the experience of the consecration of time to God, which the Sabbath provides, he felt that he was able to express his commitment to God in a concrete and tangible way. This is why I believe that the Sabbath is going to become such a testing truth, and I know for many of you has been a testing truth. I tell you, I have been deeply moved at the 4 Sabbath conferences I have attended in Los Angeles, San Antonio, Lansing, Birmingham. I've been deeply moved to hear some of your fellow believers telling me that in San Antonio, this dear brother said, "You know, Sam, I would have never imagined that I would have flown across the country and paid $49 of registration." You see, in America, we charge for registration. In Canada, in Australia, you are lucky. You were able to come without paying a registration fee. I hope you will feel inspired to contribute toward the expenses. But anyhow, this just brother said, "I would have never imagined, after having observed the Sabbath for 30 years, he said, that I would fly across the country and pay a registration fee to attend lecture on the Sabbath. But after what I have gone through recently," he said, "I really felt the need of a reaffirmation, and I hope that a conference such as this will fulfill this purpose for so many of you who perhaps have felt a bit shaken about this doctrine lately. I believe that the Sabbath is such an important truth in this final hour of world history, because as I mentioned earlier, we live today in a self-centered society, and the Sabbath challenges us to be God-centered people. Can you remember this? Holy day for a holy people. How do you like that? Holy day for a holy people, observing a holy day, I believe serves as a constant reminder of our commitment to be a holy man, a holy woman, in a secularly minded and perverse generation. But the Sabbath is not only service to God, it's also service to ourselves. God does not need our Sabbath rest. What is it that God needs? God needs a receptive mind, receptive heart, receptive soul. And I believe that this is the function of the Sabbath, to make us receptive to the working of God in our lives. Don't you think so? You remember what it says there in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10, that we stop our work on the Sabbath to enter into God's rest. In other words, we stop our work, as Calvin says. That's not my thought, by the way. I like John Calvin. In the Institute of the Christian Religion, he says that God on the Sabbath invites us to stop our work so that He, God, can work in us more fully and more freely. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it true? The question is, how do we experience this divine rest in our life, on and through the Sabbath? In my green book, Divine Rest for Human Restlessness, you have noticed on chapter 6, I present a number of suggestions. For the sake of brevity this morning, I may only allude to a couple of them. One suggestion that I'm offering is that if we want to experience rest and renewal on the Sabbath, I think, first of all, it's very important for us to learn to rest on the Sabbath as if all our work were done. Did you hear me? What did they say? Rest on the Sabbath as if all our work, your work is done. You may say, Brother Sam, call me Brother Sam. Baki, Yoki, too complicated to worry about. Everybody calls me Sam. In America, Uncle Sam is popular, even unpopular when tax time comes. You know, we have to pay taxes to Uncle Sam, but people know Uncle Sam very easily, so very well, so they remember my name more readily. You may say, Brother Sam, this whole idea of resting on the Sabbath as if all our work were done, it's easier said than done, because sometimes we begin the week by saying, hey, this week I'm going to do this and this and that, and then what happens? The week flies by, Friday night comes, and you find that sunset comes, and you may not have finished washing your hair or doing the ironing or the cleaning. What do you say? In Italian, we say, Mamma mia, it's already Sabbath. You don't say, Mamma mia. What do you say? Wow, it's already Sabbath, and I still have so many things to do. Eh? Is that what you say? Well, and sometimes what happens? We may stop our work, but we may not be stopping worrying about our work that we have not quite finished. Isn't it true? Has it ever happened to any of you to enter into the Sabbath worrying about certain things that you were hoping to get finished, to get done, and you haven't finished them? May I propose to you this morning that when Friday night comes, whether our best effort of the week which has gone by have produced much or have produced little, it is Shabbat. And Shabbat means time to stop. We stop not because our work is finished. Really, if you stop to think about it, our life and work are never finished. We stop because God's creative and redemptive activity are finished. And we stop not only our work, we also need to learn to stop worrying about our work. This is why I believe that on the Sabbath we should be able to rest physically better than on weekdays. Because on the Sabbath our body can rest, because our mind is at rest. And our mind is at rest because it rests in God. How do you like that? Shall I repeat it? On the Sabbath our body can rest because our mind is at rest.
and our mind is at rest because it rests in God. How is it with you? For me, Friday night is always the best night. During the week, I have too many things to worry about. Go to bed at night and I have to worry about the 7:30 Bible class with 50 kids who come to class half awake, half asleep. And if I'm not ready with a good lecture, you know what they do? They just continue their peaceful rest. And it's not nice to teach a sleeping class, believe me. And so if I'm not ready, I wake up once, wake up twice, go down to my office, put the finishing touches on my lecture. I want to be sure that I keep them awake. And sometimes I spend the night worrying, particularly if I'm dealing with a new subject in the class. But when Friday night comes, somehow the Lord has taught me to turn the switch off, to put my mind at rest. I have a dozen of sermons on the Sabbath. If I give a Sabbath seminar or Advent seminar or Christian lifestyle seminar, you know, I have written a dozen of books, which we are going to make available to you, by the way, after the Sabbath. And I have worked, you know, every subject that I present a seminar, like on the Sabbath, I have about 15 years of research. When you have spent so many years of your life reflecting, studying, what shall I say, chewing on a subject, you know, it's much easier to speak about it. You can speak out of the abundance of your heart. You know what I mean? And so I usually have my sermons pretty well set up in my mind. I only have to decide which one I'm going to preach. And then a few moments in the morning, I you know, refreshed myself. But I don't have to worry about them. Friday night, I go to bed. And somehow the Lord has taught me to put my mind at rest. Friday night is always the most restful night, even when I'm on the road, you know, which I'm almost 40 weekends every year. Somehow some people say, hey, you seem to have a lot of energy. Well, it is Sabbath. I should have energy on the Sabbath. I had a good night of rest on Friday night. And I believe, fellow believers and friends, if you and I on and through the Sabbath can experience a real special physical, moral, spiritual renewal. If you and I come to experience the Sabbath not as a day of frustration, but as a day of celebration, a day where you feel that your life is being recharged physically, moral, and spiritually, it's going to be much easier to talk about the Sabbath. You should have seen those ministers in Seattle. Early this year, I was invited by Ministry Magazine to one of these professional growth seminars for clergymen of other faith. I have been at 26 of them, by the way. And they always ask me to present the Sabbath. Now, presenting the Sabbath to clergymen of different denominations can be quite a confrontational experience. And so I have developed a kind of a strategy. I tell the men right away that I'm not there to confront for a confrontational, you know, debate. I said I would rather consider this a confessional opportunity. I would like to confess to you. I would like to share with you how on and through the Sabbath I'm able to experience spiritual reality, the presence, the peace, and the rest of Christ in my life. I said, you know, we have erected a denominational barrier that makes it so difficult to experience to understand the paradoxes, the joys of another person's religion. So if you would give me the opportunity, I would like to open a little window into my faith. And I would like to give you the opportunity to understand what the Sabbath really means to me in terms of my relationship with the Savior. I wish you could have been there. There were about 70 of them. They were all sitting on the edge of the pews in that Presbyterian church. And at the end of my, I call it a testimony. I presented 7 ways in which the Sabbath brings rest and renewal to my life. At the end of my testimony, oh, all of them rushed to get my books, and one minister of the Nazarene, I don't know if you have a Nazarene church in Australia, he said, Sam, would you be willing to come back next weekend, next Sunday, and preach the same sermon to my congregation? We'll be glad to pay your airfare, $500 airfare, for me to go back and share the Sabbath with this Nazarene congregation. Why? Why did he get so excited about it? Because I was talking about the Sabbath in terms of benefits.
how the Sabbath brings this physical, moral, and spiritual renewal to my life. And you know, I learned that as a salesman, I paid all my education through academy, college, seminary, working what we in our Adventist church call literature evangelist. Basically, it's the selling of Christian literature. And I found that if I wanted to sell books, I had to sell benefits. In fact, I never sold books. I always sold benefits. And by selling the benefits, then I obviously sold the books. In fact, in America, in Fort Sumner, I sold $100,000 worth of books. And those were about 10 scholarships every summer. And some students had a hard time to earn one. And I was ending up with 10. And it was a very simple strategy. Try to understand the benefits, experience them, and help people to see how this could really bring such an enrichment to their life. And I really feel that this is the challenge that we Seventh-day Adventist churches, fellowship, community, we are facing today. We have been so concerned to prove the validity of the Sabbath. We have been so concerned to prove that biblically the seventh day is the Sabbath, is the right day, that we have not always been able to experience the benefits. You follow me? Sometimes we have people that will observe the Sabbath as if it was a bitter medicine. You know, when you go to the doctor prescribes a medicine and you take it not because you like it, but you know that you have to take it if you want to become, to get well. And so you have people sometimes, you know, who will look upon the Sabbath like a bitter medicine. They count the hours of the Sabbath. Hey, 9, 10, 8, like the astronaut counts the second preceding the firing of the spacecraft. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, sunset, go! To burn up all the repression and depression of the Sabbath. Now, if that is what Sabbath keeping means to you, I guarantee that you will not make many converts. Don't you think so? But if the Sabbath is a joyful experience, sometimes I wonder with my students there in the classes. I share the Sabbath with so much excitement, and some of them look to me so bewildered. What is he talking about? I get the feeling that somehow they grew up in homes where the Sabbath was a day of negatives. You know what I mean? Don't do this. Don't do that. And so they are wondering, well, how can I speak of the Sabbath as a day of celebration when for them it has been such a frustration? And that's why perhaps we are losing some of our young people. Because even the tone, the experience that we provide them in our home is not as positive as it should be. Second suggestion, if we want to experience rest and renewal on the Sabbath, let us take time on the Sabbath to delight in the goodness of God's creation. One of the things I discovered in this research, I'm reading all of this ancient document, that the Sabbath was understood, conceptualized, experienced by God's people as a day of joyful celebration. Remember the prophet Isaiah says it's a day to delight in the Lord. And if you study the Sabbath in Jewish tradition, you find that the best clothing, the best food, the best even oil for illumination, the very best of everything was reserved for the Sabbath. And I believe that the Sabbath should be a delightful day, a day when all nature sings and round me rings with the music of the sphere. Worship service is richer, people are friendlier, even the food is more delicious on the Sabbath. You believe that? I can eat the same lasagna that my wife makes during the week, the same pasta, the same sauce, and yet on the Sabbath they taste better. They taste better. There is more gusto, we say, on the Sabbath. You should have seen this guy, this Dr. James Wesley. I told you about him last night. I have a whole bunch of letters from him. We have been corresponding with this fine Christian gentleman. He's the executive director of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States. He wrote me the first letter asking if he could come to Andrews and spend the Sabbath with us. He wanted to see how we celebrated the Sabbath. And he says in the first letter, And such a conversation would add to my knowledge and give me additional ideas about how the Lord's Day should be observed. If you propose a time and a place for such a get-together, it would be an honor for me to meet and talk with you. Well, to make the long story short, we invited him to come. He came on a snowy, cold December, the second Sabbath, I remember. And we spent a delightful Sabbath together. Let me just tell you, before I come to my punchline, let me tell you what has happened to this man. As a result of that visit, not only he invited me to speak the 3 months later at the annual meeting of the Board of Trustees of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States. That was an unprecedented opportunity. I had to share the Sabbath with 150 religious leaders representing 21 denominations. And there were men like Norman Vincent Peale, Billy Graham was there, and many other important personalities. It was at the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. But you know what? I have corresponded with this man through the years, and just before he passed away recently, he wrote to me a beautiful letter. He says, "I thought of you a million times. Your books are on my desk. I see them every day. I'm grateful for you and for all what you have done for the cause of Christ and of his Sabbath day." He says, "I have a big favor to ask you. This is what I have in mind. I have been wondering if it were possible for me to contribute to an endowed chair for Sabbath studies at Andrews University." You know what he's talking about? An endowed chair basically is a financial endowment which pays the salary of a professor who can devote himself full time to research, write, publish, promote the Sabbath truth. And here is a man who has spent the last 15 years of his life as the executive director of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States, the most, what shall I say, aggressive organization that promotes Sunday keeping through legislation, education, theological literature, and now, on just about when he was on his deathbed, he wrote me this beautiful letter wondering if he could contribute to establish an endowed chair for Sabbath studies at Andrews University. What do you say to that? When I asked the university how much was involved financially, they told me it's about $500,000. We talked on the phone a couple of times, and he said, "Well, Sam, that's more I can afford. But if you are willing to help me out, I would be glad to contribute," he says, "in the neighborhood of $150,000, $200,000. That's what he was prepared to do. But he passed away before his dream could come true. But isn't it beautiful that here was a man who had devoted his life to promoting Sunday keeping, and he had become so impressed, convicted by the Holy Spirit, that at the sunset of his life, he felt the need now to contribute to the promotion of the biblical Sabbath. But when he came to visit us that Sabbath, we had a marvelous experience together. My wife prepared those good Sabbath lasagne. I wish we could offer them to you today. Those lasagne which are homemade with the home noodle, they melt in your mouth. They really add so much taste, you know, to the Sabbath celebration. And he was enjoying this lasagne. He says, "Sam, what is it that makes them so good?" I said, "Dr. Westbury, there is la salsa sabbatica." You know what that means? The Sabbath sauce that makes them good. And you know what? He asked me right away, "Could you ask your wife to give me the recipe for the Sabbath sauce for la salsa sabbatica?" He says, "I want to add some gusto to my Sabbath celebration too." So I asked my wife, "Can you give him the recipe?" She says, "Darling, you know, we don't give recipe. We just give the food. In our Italian tradition, we like to keep, you know, an Italian housewife treasure those recipes. It's like a trademark. They have worked hard, you know, to prepare good recipe. And they don't want to, you know, let everybody have the secret, you know. But I told my wife, listen, Christianity is sharing. We have to learn to share everything. And so when I wrote my last book on the Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath in the New Testament, some of you may have noticed that there is one chapter entitled Our Favorite Sabbath Recipes. That's kind of an unusual situation in a theological book to have a gastronomical chapter, but I tried to fulfill my promise to Dr. Westbury, and so she included about 20 recipes on our favorite Sabbath food. Now, what is the point I'm trying to make? The point is that as a good sauce, give the gusto to the pasta. So I believe that a joyful Sabbath celebration gives a gusto, gives a flair, a flavor to all the days of the week. Do you believe that? Weekdays without the Sabbath are like spaghetti without the sauce. Can you remember that? Weekdays without the Sabbath are like spaghetti without the sauce. Well, I personally feel that the joy, the delight that we experience on the Sabbath should carry over to every day of the week. That's why I believe that 7 days Sabbath keepers should be a happy people. Because when we experience the rest and the peace of the Savior on the Sabbath, we in a sense are able to have a sense of rest and peace every day of our life. Don't you think so? Almost the Sabbath as service to others. The function of the Sabbath is not only to provide us with time and opportunity to serve God by consecrating our life and time to Him, not only to experience personal, physical, moral, and spiritual renewal, but also to reach out unto others. Have you noticed in the Sabbath commandment, there is a long list of persons to remember: the manservant, maidservant, the alien, the stranger, even the animals are mentioned among the beneficiaries of our Sabbath concern. Have you noticed how Jesus kept the Sabbath? How did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Did Jesus keep the Sabbath by withdrawing on the Sabbath in the woods, in the forest, with the binocular, looking at the birds, the flowers, the butterflies? Is that how Jesus spent the Sabbath? Did Jesus spend the Sabbath in splendid isolation? That's not the picture we get in the Gospel. The Gospel showed Jesus. By the way, there's a tremendous coverage given to the Sabbath teaching, to the Sabbath healing, to the Sabbath keeping of Jesus. When this guy asked me the question there in Atlanta, Georgia, when I spoke at that famous meeting of the Lord's Day Alliance, where do you find the Sabbath in the New Testament? That's the question he asked me. He had a tag, Professor Seller. I don't know who he was, never met him before. I said, sir, excuse me for being blunt, but you must be blind not to find the Sabbath in the New Testament, because there is more coverage given to the Sabbath teaching, to the Sabbath ministry of Jesus, than to any other aspect of his ministry. And if there is such an extensive coverage, it's because, as scholars tell us, the Sabbath was a big issue. Those New Testament Christians wanted to know how to keep the Sabbath. The Jewish way, as a day of rules to obey, or the Christ-like way, as a day of people to love. You follow me? And I think Jesus went out of his way to tell us and to teach us how to keep the Sabbath. You remember what Jesus said? The Sabbath is the day to do good. Matthew 12:8. The Sabbath is the day to save. Mark 3:4. The Sabbath is the day to loose, liberate men and women from physical and spiritual bonds. Luke chapter 13, verse 12. The Sabbath, Jesus says, is a day of mercy, not just sacrifice. A day of care, compassion, not just ritual. Matthew 12, verse 12. The question is, with whom should we share the Sabbath? Number one, I believe that we should share the Sabbath with our family members. I believe that the Sabbath should be a happy family celebration. Do you believe that? During the week, we are all running in different directions. Mom and dad to work, children to school. There is not too much family life. Whenever I call for Dr. Merritt, his wife tells me, no, he's not at home. Isn't it, Dr. Merritt? He's never there. And when people call me, sometimes I'm not there. We are all running around in different directions. My son comes home, used to come home from academy in the afternoon, 3:30, always loaded with questions. Come down to my office and said, Daddy, can you help me to find material for this project? Can you answer this question? I said, Gianluca, Daddy's busy. I need to get this ready for the post office. I need to mail it before 5. I'll see you later on. Can you wait until later on? But sometimes later on never came. And I remember that Friday night when we opened the Sabbath, he was sitting just next to me there in the family room. And after we had opened the Sabbath, he says, Daddy, can you listen to me now? It is Sabbath. You have no excuse. That made me think. When the Sabbath comes, we have no excuse. Isn't it true? God gives us time. Time for ourselves, time for our family members. And I believe that Sabbath should be a happy family time. You know, those of you who are not Seventh-day Adventists might be interested to know that Ellen White, whom we respect as a woman God has used to give spiritual, prophetic leadership to our church, she has a lot to say about how to make the Sabbath a happy family celebration. In the 6th volume of her testimony, she has a comment. I like that very much. She says, Mother should prepare a special Sabbath meal. She should even prepare a Sabbath dessert. My wife doesn't want me to eat dessert anymore. And you can see the reason why. But when the Sabbath comes, I tell my wife, please, give me a break. Even Ellen White says we should have a Sabbath dessert. That's why I like Ellen White. She has a lot of common sense. Number 2. I believe that we should share the Sabbath in a special way with our marital partner, our husband and wives. You know, fellow believers and friends, we are experiencing today an increasing number of broken homes. That's not only true outside, it's becoming true inside. Inside Sabbatarian churches and community. I do not know the statistics of your own church. In my own Seventh-day Adventist church, a survey was conducted by 2 sociologists there at Andrews University, where I teach, a few years ago, which indicated that the rate of divorce in the Adventist church is about 26%, which is half of the national average. In America, it's about 50%, so we do much better than the national average. But you know what? The rate of divorce in the Catholic church in America is only about 8%. Which means that in our Adventist church, the rate of divorce is 3 times higher than in the Catholic church. That doesn't make for a good positive statement. Do you follow me? The question is, why is it that among the Catholic, divorce rate seems to be 3 times lower than in my own Seventh-day Adventist church? Could it be that because their theological understanding of marriage as a sacrament, something sacred, indissoluble, is somewhat higher, different than from our own understanding of marriage? In other words, it seems to me that we as Adventists have been so concerned to emphasize, to articulate the sanctity, sacredness of the Sabbath, but I'm not so sure if we have been equally emphatic in articulating, helping people understand and experience also the sanctity and sacredness of the marital relationship. And yet the two go together. If you stop to think about it, the two go together. Both of them are Edenic institutions. Both of them come down to us from the Garden of Eden. Isn't it true? The Sabbath is the symbol of our covenant, is the sign, and we are going to study about this whole concept of the Sabbath sign, the sign of our covenant commitment to God. Marriage is the sign of our covenant commitment to our partner. And I believe that when the Christian couple, the Sabbatarian couple, renews their commitment to God on the Sabbath, they also are renewing, or ought to be renewing, their covenant commitment to one another. We live in a society where nothing is sacred anymore. Isn't it true? Everything has become secularized. God's holy day is no longer a holy day, it's a holiday. You know, the life is not sacred anymore. God's holy day. And what I like to propose, that even marriage is not sacred anymore. It has become a social contract, civil contract. It's amazing. In America, there are lawyers advertising divorce fee for $100. I was just reading a few weeks ago in the Chicago Tribune. I was waiting for the connecting flight. It says, dollars. You want to divorce your wife? $100. All expenses included. It's cheaper than to buy a pair of Italian shoes. A pair of Italian shoes is $150. You can divorce your wife in America for only $100. That is a sad commentary on the cheapness of marriage. Don't you think so? And don't you think that we as a Sabbatarian should be at the forefront to proclaim not only the sanctity of the Sabbath, but the sacredness of marriage as well? Don't you think so? Wouldn't it be nice if the world would know that those who observe God's holy Sabbath day are not only deeply committed to God, but are deeply committed to their families, to their spouses? Don't you think it would be a marvelous testimony if the world would know that? Well, lastly, time is gone. I believe that the Sabbath challenges us to reach the hurting people, the needy people. In every church, every community, every congregation, there are those who are sick, frustrated, discouraged, are going through some crisis in their lives. During the week, we often think of them. We don't always have the time to go and visit them. I believe that on the Sabbath, God makes us free so that we have not only time for ourselves, but time to lift up our eyes and see who is hurting, whom we can visit, who we can encourage, whom we can cheer up. May I propose to you that if we could make the Sabbath a day of outreach, reaching out to those who really need this ministry of encouragement, of, you know, cheering up. You know, God has given to some of you this gift, this spiritual gift, to be uppers. You know what I mean? Do you ever meet people that you speak with them for a few moments? They make you feel so good. They seem to be able to, what shall I say, to give a kind of injection of encouragement. They are what they call the uppers. Then there are the downers. They always speak about trials and tribulation. You know, one lady called me over from long distance from Tennessee, wanted to know if the time of trouble had already started, you know. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, she calls me. She wants to find out. I say, madam, you may have plenty of trouble today if you start causing trouble at 7 o'clock in the morning. But I believe that God has given to some of you the gift of cheering up people. And if you can use that gift, particularly on the Sabbath day, bringing some joy and happiness to those who may be downcast, some those who really need to have, to hear a word of encouragement. At the end of the Sabbath, you will feel good about the Sabbath. Because, you know, you will sense that the Sabbath has been a day when you have been able to share the blessing that you had received. In closing this morning, we have seen that on and through the Sabbath, God gives us the opportunity to serve Him by consecrating our time and life to Him, to serve ourselves by experiencing physical, moral, spiritual renewal, and to serve others by reaching out to our family members, marital partner, and needy people. My fervent hope and prayer that the Sabbath may truly become for each one of us an enriching day of service, a day when we learn to serve God, ourselves, and others, a day when we learn to lay aside our work, our worries, our concerns, in order to give priority to our Savior in our thinking and in our living, so that we can experience more fully, more freely, the awareness of His presence, peace, and rest in our lives. This is my prayer for each one of us this morning. Thank you.